Okay.
But they're not a false profession if God's drawing them.
No, no. A real profession is they are incurable God lovers, and that's absolutely true, and that doesn't change. And that's what's so encouraging. That's what's so encouraging.
So we're going to take Dale's question. Yeah.
No, well, I'll look real quick. Luke 23:31, real quick.
Don't move on.
Okay. Well, let me look at it. I think it's a question that I'll probably put off to next week because I don't like it, knowing Dale.
It's not an easy question.
Luke what?
Prognosticators.
23:31. Oh, let us hold on to that one for next week because that will be good. It's a very good question. Surprisingly, from Dale Bloom. we'll eliminate that from the tape here so people don't know. Jesus is the answer, you know. That's the kind of a thing. But we'll come back to that. I need to go over something. Dale's so good.
He's the wood is green and
yeah, yes. It's the wood is green, you know, principle. And it's deep. It's very deep, so we gotta wait.
Only the enlightened who have special knowledge understand that verse.
Yeah, the Gnosticoi have this one. Okay, does everybody have the notes on the love of God?
No.
Okay, pass that to Betty.
Is it 9?
Page 9? Number 9, yes. Okay, we have 9. Okay, turn to Matthew 5. By the way, thank you very much for praying for me and just your help and all, every which way. It was really wonderful, though it was gone too long. 19 days was, I think I'd rather have it be shorter. Priscilla. Yeah, I know. You did. How was he? How were things? Okay. Matthew 5 on the love of God. We need to talk about this. Maybe we've done this before, but we'll do it again because it falls perfectly in line with our subject matter. Does God love everyone? And of course, the answers can be, if the answer is either black or white, it's yes, and then now you think in terms of Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, and he's talking about salvation, and we're going to see that that's not going to be true. But the other side of the coin, you can understand about predestination election, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, Matthew 9, and then you can say, no, only the elect does he love. And of course, that's not going to be true. So the answer is going to be, well, yes and no, depending on the question you're asking. I'll show what I mean. Turn to Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount, verses 43 to 48. And let's look at this. And we're going to talk about the concept of common grace. Common grace is just a theological name for the idea that God loves everyone in a limited sense. By limited sense, we mean that they're experiencing positive things from God that they do not deserve. Salvation is not part of it. And once they die and hell begins, there is no love. So it's temporary. It's limited and it's temporary. But it is love. And in that sense, God loves everyone. So let's see the scripture and see if you can buy what I'm trying to sell. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's, of course, Jesus comes as a new lawgiver, kicking law to a higher level than existed under the Mosaic law. And there was the sense in which the Mosaic law said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's very true. We think when they conquered the Canaanites. Well, under Joshua, and then even within Israel, the cities of refuge, in Numbers 35, the end, they talk about, you know, that if you accidentally killed somebody, that the blood, the avenger of blood, that is the relative of the guy you killed, if he could get to you before you, even though it was an accident, to get to the city of refuge, he could kill you, and he's not sinning. And even after he got to the city of refuge, if your case was adjudicated, taken care of, and you were declared it was an accident, you still had to stay in the city of refuge. You couldn't go back home until the current high priest died. And if you wandered outside during this period of time, you were declared to be innocent, but if that avenger of blood found you, he could kill you. Well, so the definition of love your neighbor in the Mosaic Law under the Old Covenant is different than what Jesus describes it as, like the Good Samaritan, whoever he is. We're to love everybody, particularly now our enemies, and that's what Jesus is getting at here. Apostle Paul picks it up again in Romans 12. We're to love our enemies. There is no excuse for not loving somebody. No excuse. And the reason we are to love, because God loves his enemies. That's, you know, so that's the idea. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, well, what reward will you get? Meaning Zippo. Are not even the tax collectors doing that? Meaning, of course they are. And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Meaning nothing. Do not even pagans do that? Meaning, of course. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. We are to love our enemies because God loves his enemies. How does he love his enemies? He gives them their rain in season. So the unbeliever, they're breathing air that they don't deserve. It's not theirs. They're walking on ground. They're trespassing. It's not theirs. They're eating food. It isn't theirs. God is providing this. Their creator is providing this. They don't give thanks, but he is giving them, because of Adam's sin, they're under God's wrath. They deserve to be in hell. That's according to God's justice, getting what he owes them, their due, they deserve to be in hell. So if they're not in hell, he's being loving to them. And so common grace is anything positive from God that you get that you don't deserve. You'll see this also in Acts 14, where on missionary journey, the Apostle Paul, he's in Lystra, in Derbe. And remember, he heals a guy, and then the people, they think he and Barnabas are gods. They're going to start offering sacrifices to them. Paul says, stop, don't do this. And go down to verse 14, book of Acts. Book of Acts, 14:14. Everybody have that? But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes. Middle Eastern custom. Priscilla's not a real fan if I could do that. And rushed out into the crowd. I want to just, identify with the people, so I'm ripping shirts all the time. Shouting, men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven, crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Okay, so this is the common grace deal. There's just something in here. It's normally tough enough looking at you guys, but with spots, it's even worse.
Well,
cuts down the glare on my forehead.
That's the way it is.
I'm trying to take away the obvious ones here. Okay. So this is, so when you asked...
God's lenses.
At least my lenses. They're cheap lenses, I admit, but what can you do? Okay, now, if you turn to Romans chapter 2, verse 4... where he's dealing with the issue that the Jews deserve, they need Jesus just as much as the Gentiles. That's the argument. But there's the reason why you ought to come to faith in Christ. This is a reason in evangelism, a reason from God's point of view. This is why you ought to believe. Notice the argument, Romans 2, verse 4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? Saying the same thing. In spite of what you deserve from God, wrath, judgment, you're experiencing kindness, love, because you're experiencing common grace. Okay? And so in light of what you're experiencing from this God, in lieu of what you deserve, you ought to be amazed at this God. You ought to come to him and believe. That's the argument. And it's interesting. This is
So a believer looking at a beautiful sunset and a pagan looking at a beautiful sunset, the pagan is blessed.
Yes, just as much.
He's getting the same grace that
yes,
the believer is.
Right. And, you know, you sit down if you eat a really good meal and you're just really, you know, just terribly, you know, satisfied, you know, great experience, the unbeliever will do the same thing. But this is where the difference between, you know, we're in Romans 9, you know, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, the issue of, with regard to salvation, only the elect of God, those who God the Father chooses to save, for whom Jesus died, they are the only ones that experience God's love to the full. They get salvation and it lasts forever, eternal life. Now, that and practically that means that when your neighbor, we've talked about this, experiences tragedy, and you want to communicate comfort to them because you love them, you want to, you know, you cannot put your arms around them and say it's going to be okay. Because it may not, that is Romans 8:28, that's only the promise for believers. This could be the best it gets for them, and then hell begins. And so as a believer, you are terribly limited in what you can say. Because ultimately, the only way it's going to be positive is if they come to faith in Christ. Embrace Jesus as Savior and Lord. Then they're one of God's children. Then Romans 8:28 kicks in for them, applies to them. Then everything's going to be okay. Absolutely true. But not until such time as they believe. So that's really, and this is kind of playing hardball, that means you cannot just, okay, the definition typically of flattery is lying with good intentions. Right, you lie, you know. Someone says, you know, do you like my hair? Do you like my shirt? And you think it's ugly, but you don't want to offend them, so you say it's great, you know, when you think it's ugly. So you're lying, but good intentions. Well, that's flattery. And that's viewed very negatively in Scripture. So, as a believer with an unbeliever, you are terribly limited in the content of comfort you can give. You are limited.
Funerals are the unbeliever's funeral.
Oh, really tough.
And usually it's a rent-a-preacher who's doing it. Oh, he's in a better place.
Oh, yeah.
Right. Oh, he suffered so much with the cancer, whatever. Right.
Yeah, and you're saying there.
He's not suffering anymore. Suffering.
Yeah, you're saying he ain't seen the suffering yet until he died. That's as bad as it was, which is true. The worst day on life for an unbeliever is heaven compared to what he's now experiencing. Forever. When you think about the forever aspect, your skin almost crawls. I don't like to think about that. But that's true. Just as eternal life, think in terms of his perfect environment with the Lord, perfect fulfillment forever. I can't even grasp that because all I can identify with is a sinful existence. I love my Lord, but I'm a sinner. You know, I battle with sin all the time. To be in an environment where there's no sin, perfect fulfillment, and last forever, that's beyond me. That is beyond me. So this is where we ask the question, does God love everyone? The answer is, well, yes and no. He loves everyone in a limited fashion, temporary. Common grace, yes. Only the believer does he love them to the full, to the max. They get plus and it's firm. It's firm.
So Jacob, I love Esau, I hated Esau, had common grace.
Yeah, Esau had common grace, though though when hell began, he gets nothing. There's no love in hell. It's done. So the biblical answer on God, the love of God, does God love everyone? Well, it depends on the question you're asking. Which typically means, like the little song, you know, Jesus loves, you know, little ones, to him belong, they're weak, but here strong, etc. No, it's usually, that's an unbiblical statement. That's applying that everybody is somehow, Jesus died for everybody. I don't think that's true. So, bad theology. Little ones to him be, you know, is Jesus loves the little children.
All the children.
Yeah. They are getting something good when they deserve his wrath. Well, that'd be true, but that doesn't go well with the little song.
So common grace is a term that
we coined to describe what the example, like Matthew 5, Acts 14, okay. Romans 2, 4. That's all we're doing. Okay. You can come up with a new term, makes no difference. It's not a biblical thing, yeah. But the concept is biblical. The concept. We're to love our enemies because God loves his enemies. Then you ask the question, how does God love his enemies? And he describes in this limited fashion. It's true love, because you're getting something you don't deserve. Something positive from God you don't deserve. So that is true love. But it is limited and it's temporary. Romans 8:28 is not part of the package. It's an a la carte kind of love. This is true.
What songs did the kids in your church sing?
Oh, that's a good question. We don't have a Sunday school per se, so that's not
the church.
The big church?
Is that what they are in?
Yeah, they are in big church, except for during a teaching time when the preschool are have a little nursery thing. And then they're just taken care of. We give them toys. Clean toys.
What about that? I mean, there is that part in the Bible where suffer the little children to come unto
me. That's true. Jesus blessed them. But all it means is Jesus loved children, which is good. And the idea of you shouldn't keep anybody from coming to Jesus, which is absolutely true. A young child can become a believer. That's true, not normal. It's actually very seldom you actually really see it. But
that's troublesome to me.
Yes. Because when you read the New Testament, typically there's no really, in teaching, there's no real direction to children except to obey their parents.
Yeah.
There really isn't. And so that means that they become a believer. Is if you become a believer, you're a child of the King. Then everything that applies to a believer applies to you. That's really it. There is no like theology of children's ministry. That's non-existent in the Bible.
So there's nothing in the Bible that the only way you can reach salvation is this side of.
There is that point on the man in Hebrews, once to die, then the judgment. So it's only this side of death, you have the opportunity, and then it's cooked. Then you're done. It's point on the man, once to die, then the judgment.
What about the age of accountability?
Okay, the problem with the age of accountability, on the positive side, we do recognize that there does, you have your little children, you recognize that they grow into abilities to understand things. We recognize that at a certain age, a child will not even have the conceptual ability to understand what a lie is. Mm-hmm. They have to grow into that. So we understand that. So from the point of view that the Bible will use this, like in Book of Jonah, they can talk about children who don't know their left from their right. Mm-hmm. Okay, so there comes a point where you can make that abstract relationship, connection, this is my left, this is my right. Okay, because in parents with little ones, you have to teach them that. Okay, well, then we would say, there comes a point in every child's life, some would say, you know, guys in your 20s still haven't gotten to this point, but that they haven't understood conceptually, let's say, what is right and wrong. Okay, well, but from our point of view, biblically, it's a moot point, because if you're guilty in Adam's in Adam, if you're blamed for what Adam did, so you're already under the wrath of God. So then the issue of age of accountability with reference to being innocent before God is an irrelevant point, because there's no such thing as innocence if you're blamed for Adam's sin. There is no such thing. So we do recognize that people progressively understand things. And it's unfair to punish a little child for something they don't understand. We understand that for parenting. But as far as before God is concerned, irrelevant point, because you're already guilty now. You're already guilty. And so the idea is, so if a little child dies before he's able to understand right and wrong, they're not innocent. That's the whole argument of Romans 5, 12 through 21. Because people die, young children, who we don't understand how they could sin. And if you don't, death comes with sin. So it has to explain, well, how do these people die if they couldn't sin? Well, they've sinned in Adam. Ah, that's the argument. you know, everybody's represented in Adam. He's sinned, you're blamed for his sin. Hardball, that's true. You're blamed for something you didn't do. Absolutely true. Absolutely true. So now you have to decide whether you can love a God who does it like that. That's the God who saves.
Yeah, I don't like that.
Right. And so you have, that's why, as a believer, you have to work it through so that you have to recognize whatever this our God does is right. We love him for it. The problems lie with us, not with him. We have a twisted sense of holiness, justice, because we would rather God grade on a curve, let people in. He doesn't do that. That's because sin affects my reasoning process, my sense of holiness. Sure it does. I'm much more at ease with sin than God ever is. So, anyways, that's where we are today.